Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word to us. It is light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this morning. Amen. Well, we are exploring the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I think this is the third last one we're looking at. We've got one this evening, and next week Phil Davis is preaching to us on kindness. And we've been looking at the various ones over the last few weeks. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness. And now we are looking at goodness. And goodness is a bit of a curly one. Goodness is an interesting abstract concept. So the original word that Paul uses when he writes to the Galatians means virtue or uprightness, but not in a vacuum. To have goodness is to have something or to be someone that is of benefit to others. Think about someone that you would consider to be a good person. The chances are they have contributed to the lives of others. They have given of themselves in a way that is a blessing and a virtue. It's why we can speak of God as good. He is a good, good Father, and he gives himself for the benefit of his people. He pours himself out into creation and gives himself. He pours himself out and gives his only begotten Son that we should be saved. He is good. And our sense of moral goodness also rests on this. We might think of someone who is good as someone who keeps the Ten Commandments. But at the heart of that, that sense of being morally good, is also that sense of being for the benefit of others. The whole reason why God gave the law to his people is so that they can be blessed to be a blessing, and that they could take the goodness of God to the peoples around them. Goodness. And we could talk more and more about the general sense of what it means to be good or to have goodness in our lives. But in my experience, as soon as we talk about goodness, the very next question that we start asking is this. Am I good? Am I good enough? If goodness is about benefiting others, contributing to give to of ourselves, well, what do I have to give? Do I have value? Am I doing my bit? Am I good enough? Just like when we talk about the joy as the fruit of the Spirit, the thing we instantly are confronted by is our suffering. Just as when we talk about peace as a fruit of the Spirit, the thing that we instantly are confronted with is our insecurities and fears. When we talk about goodness, straight away we are confronted by our insecurities. Am I good enough? I've been thinking about this last few weeks, and particularly on 2 days in the last little while. Days that my children have dubbed big scary envelope days. A-level results and GCSE results. And of course, all that envelope says is how well you did at school by the semi-arbitrary scoring system that is in place. But as I've journeyed with some young people over the last little while, it becomes to mean more than that, doesn't it? It becomes the measure of self-worth. It becomes the measure of how much I might be able to contribute to this world. It becomes a measure of my value towards others. It's a mark of how good I am. Have I good? Have I got good marks? Or have I failed? And I understand this. When I was young, I was the same. I was driven by my marks at school. For me, they determined my goodness. Without those marks in my mind, I was without voice. I was without purpose. I was without place. I was with nothing to give. I was motivated by my insecurity. And of course, exam results are an obvious place when those insecurities come up. But the reality is we often find ourselves striving to be good in some sense. To be worth something to others. At school, in our jobs, in our homes? Are we measuring up? Am I good enough for my parents? Am I a good wife? Am I a good husband? Am I a good mother or father? Am I good enough for my church, my street, or my town? You see, it's not, goodness is not some arbitrary marker of fortitude. It's who we are in relation to others. The goodness of our contribution, our participation, our benefit. And that becomes a question of our insecurity. If we look at our passage for today, we see someone who is exploring his insecurity. We have the famous rich young man who approaches Jesus. And what is he concerned about? He's concerned about being good. Just then a man came up, it says, to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" This is a genuine question. He is being earnest. He wants to be a good Israelite. He wants to keep the law and so be a blessing to his people. In fact, that's the eternal life that he's talking about. The hope of Israel that one day all would live according to the law of God. And so he's asking, do I measure up to this? What do I lack? Am I good? And Jesus responds with a stock standard answer. He reflects the young man's worldview back to him. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. So if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. You know that." "Which ones?" the young man inquired. Jesus replied, "Well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all these I have kept," the young man. "Am I good? What else do I lack?" Again, this young man is being earnest. He's probably not lying. Maybe he is an upright young man. He has kept these laws. He has not committed adultery or stolen or lied. He is a decent man. Or as an Australian would say, he's a good bloke. He is good. But he's still striving. "What else do I lack?" he is asking. "What else am I missing out on? Am I good enough? Am I doing enough?" And I don't know about you, but it isn't a big stretch to see ourselves in this young man, striving after goodness, trying to assuage our anxiety about ourselves, striving to be good. We strive and strive. We hide our failures. We avoid risks in order not to fall down. We measure ourselves against others in order to show that we might just be good enough, even if that means tearing them down so that we can be relatively better. We try to make our mark. We strive to bring our contribution. And as we strive for goodness, we end up not so much with something that's good, but with something that's simply self-righteous. We strive and strive. And just like the rich young man, we can get a long way. We can even look decent. We can even look Christian. I remember someone preaching on this passage once and said, "We're just like this young man. It's not like any of us have murdered anyone." And at the handshake line, an 80-year-old woman came up and said, "Actually, I killed my husband." So we can't assume things. But even as we strive, we can look decent like this young man. And we can think we have the goodness that we are searching for. But one of the things that Christians get wrong all the time is that we confuse goodness with niceness. We confuse the goodness of serving and blessing people, of being that contributing, that pouring out of ourselves for others. We confuse that with the sense of pleasing people. Because being nice and pleasant can give us something of the acclamation that we're looking for. It soothes our insecurities. But pleasing people is not always good. In fact, sometimes it can be downright bad. Just ask any parent. Do you do good for your child if you live to please them? Mollycoddle them and you might get some positive reinforcement. But it's not that giving of self. In fact, sometimes the giving of self is to run the gauntlet of having your child hate you for a bit, if you know what I mean. The giving of self is a generous contribution that may not be pleasing others. Look at Jesus. He's not always nice. Even with this rich young man, he lets him walk away. He's not always pleasant to hear. Just ask the Pharisees. But he is good. And he truly blesses those around him, selflessly and bringing life. Yet we can strive and strive and strive. And even if we end up with a decent pleasing of others, we have not found the goodness we're looking for. Our striving for goodness has become self-defeating. A few weeks ago, we looked at the joy in the fruit of the Spirit. And we realized that Paul was writing to the Galatians here and offering a contrast. The contrast is between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the acts of the flesh, he says, are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, and the list goes on. And the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, kindness, peace, and all those things we've been looking at. He contrasts the acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not just a contrast between flesh and spirit. It's a contrast between acts of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. You see, our human tendency is to turn the fruit of the Spirit into the acts of ourselves. We read them, love, joy, kindness, and we think, oh, I must love more. I must be more kind. I must be more good. I must be good. Am I good enough? You see, we turn them into our strivings. But these things that we have are not the fruit of their striving, of our striving. They are the fruit of Jesus. They are the fruit of God at work in our lives. Striving, even for goodness, does not produce good fruit. In fact, the more we strive, the more we can find ourselves moving away from the Spirit and pursuing the works of the flesh. Even if we strive for goodness, it may not take us firstly to sexual immorality and debauchery and those really nasty things, but it could take us to hatred and to discord and to jealousy and to envy and even to rage. Striving, even striving for goodness, is an act of the flesh. We cannot strive for the fruits of the Spirit. We cannot strive for goodness. Rather, Paul says to the Galatians, the way we receive the fruit of the Spirit is to simply live for Jesus, to keep in step with his Spirit as he is present with us, to belong to him and to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. To crucify the flesh, to die to something. And in this case, it's often to die to our need of measuring up, to simply to worship God with all our lives so we're freed from our insecurities and are following him. A wise friend of mine once described it like this. He talked about people's lives and he said, in our lives, we put many people in a grandstand. And that grandstand is the ones that we are performing for, the one we want to be good for, the ones we want to contribute to and receive acclamation from. And many of us put our parents up there. We long to hear them say, you're a good boy, you're a good girl. Some of us put our bosses up there, or other people, our teachers. Some of us put people up there who have torn us down because we want to prove them wrong. All these people in our audience, in our grandstand. And he says, we strive for them. The way in which we crucify our flesh, the way in which we live for Jesus, is to make sure there is only one person in our grandstand, God himself. It's to have an audience of one. It sounds trite, but has a real application. For the rich young ruler, it goes like this. Jesus said, okay, if you want to be good, if you want to be perfect, this is what you need to do. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And when the rich young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus had not said to him, look, you are being evil with your money. He hasn't said to him, look, you are being selfish. Maybe he was doing everything right with his money, giving his tithe and being generous. What Jesus was doing is this. He was simply saying, you still cling to this. This is still in your grandstand. This is what you're living for. And while that is the case, whatever you strive for will not be the goodness that you're looking for. And so if there's any challenge in our passage this week as we seek goodness in our lives, is to ask that same question. What's in our grandstand? What are we clinging to? What are we measuring ourselves by? What part of our flesh must we crucify? Perhaps it's our reputation. Perhaps our measure of goodness is the amount of security and comfort we can give our family. Perhaps we live in fear of being discovered as weak or empty, and we strive to maintain a facade. Whatever it is, the call from the Lord is the same. Lay this down. Come follow him. You cannot prove yourself to me, Jesus says. Rather, trust me, and I will bring about goodness in your life. I will bear fruit in you. I will make you a blessing to others. If we want to be good in the sense that it's meant here, good for others, good for this world, good for as beneficial, as fruit-bearing, then it cannot come from us. It can only come through us. Can I tell you, the fruit of Will Briggs is not good. I'm just a snotty-nosed farm boy from the other side of the world, full of brokenness and striving. When I strive to be good, I do not bless. Sometimes, occasionally, I might impress, but I do not bless. It's the same for each one of us. The fruit of St. Nicholas Church is not good. When we strive to be a good church in our own eyes, a nice place to be, we might impress, but we may not bless. But as the Lord works in us, lay yourself down here. Live for me here. Let me put my life in you here. As in humility and faith we seek to be in step with the Spirit, can I tell you, it's his goodness that then enters our life. The fruit of the Spirit in us, in you, even in me, and certainly in us together. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is good and will bring a blessing. You see, the joy of knowing that the goodness of God is a fruit of the Spirit and not something that we have to achieve, not a command that we have to obey, means that goodness is a gift to us. Which means the road to goodness is not just not to strive, it is to love, it is to worship, it is to relinquish, it is to surrender, it is to adore, it is to give ourselves to Jesus, to have an audience of one. And therefore it is to have freedom. Not, look what I have done, God, have I earned your presence, but Jesus, you are present with me. Now work your work, have your way, and do your will. And when he does that, it will be good, not because we are good, but because he is good, and he is in us and with us. Amen and amen.